Let's come back to Ezekiel chapter 8. Chapter 8 is talking about four detestable things in the temple. So you can count. The first detestable thing is in verse 4 and verse 5. They saw the idol in the premises of the temple. At the same time, verse 4 talk about the glory of God was in the temple too. So while the glory of God manifested in the temple, and the Israelites failed to be attracted by the glory of God, and they make idol for themselves. So this sin against God greatly. The second detestable thing is verse 7 to verse 13. When they dig a big hole in the wall, and God ask them to go inside. When they go inside, which is you cannot see from the outside. From the outside, no problem, only a small hole. But when you dig bigger, you sneak in, and you see more detestable things. Right? What are the more detestable things? Verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there are every sort of creeping things, abominable beast, and all the idol of the house of Israelite portrayed all around the wall. In the premises of the temple, they worshiped a lot of idols. And verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of the Israelite. So you see, the seven elders of the house of Israelite. Elders are supposed to lead the church, lead the congregation. At that time, they lead them into worshiping the idol. And verse 11, little part, each man the censer in his hand, and thick cloud of incense went up. So in chapter 8, verse 1, the elders came to visit Ezekiel. While the elder was sitting before Ezekiel, and the hand of God touched Ezekiel, and he saw the vision. And during the vision, he saw the elders commit great sin. So what does that mean? What does that mean? God tried to reveal Ezekiel their sin. So Ezekiel was able to know what should he do. And then the third detestable thing in verse 14. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, woman was sitting there weeping for Thomas. What does Thomas means? Thomas means, according to some research, Thomas was the god of love in Persia, in the area of Persia, in the time of Ezekiel. And why they cry for Thomas? In the time of Ezekiel, because they emphasize the God of love. So later on, it's become what? A lot of sexual immorality happened in the temple while they are worshipping their God. So worship of God is supposed to be very holy. But later on, it become involving with some kind of what? Fornication, adultery. Because they emphasize on Tamar, the love of God. The God of love, or in the Persian culture. But nowadays, it's not new, right? If you read the newspaper I think in Boston, right, the Catholic settle with a lot of lawsuit. The Catholic pay millions of dollars because of sexual molestation done by the priest. So these kind of things happen in the name of worshiping God but engaging in sexual activity in the church. This is the great, great sin committed against God. And then verse 15. And then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abomination than this. So, one by one, more serious is coming. And verse 16, what did I do? So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there all the door of the temple, the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their back towards the temple of God, the back towards the temple of God, and their face toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Sun is It's an item created by God. So their back facing God, and their head facing God's creation, and worship God's creation in creature, and instead of worshiping God. That of course is sin against God greatly. God is the one who deserve our worship. How come you worship the one created by God? So there are a few things I mentioned around here. Verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is this trivial things to the house of Judah to commit the abomination which they have committed here? For they have filled the den with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Provoke me to anger. So what does that mean? Originally, God was loving them a lot. Right? God blessed them a lot. But right now, God anger with them because they provoke God's anger. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Don't provoke God. If you provoke God, that means what? When God deals with our sin, then we are going to suffer a lot. Indeed, they put me, put the branch to their nose. And verse 18. Therefore, I also will act in fury, and my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Why? Because they provoke God with four different kind of abomination things. So chapter 8, it talk about the most terrible sin they committed against God. Worshipping the idol, not outside the temple, inside the premises of the temple. This is the most terrible thing. So the most terrible thing is commit sin inside the church. Serving God, I'm supposed to be a very holy one. But serving God without training, sometimes we have done a lot of bad things against God. And verse 9. Now, how did God deal with their sin? Chapter 9. The punishments on the holy city. In chapter 9, God commanded the person who carry well the linen and the you read the verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate with face north. Each of his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkborn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. So actually, if you read deeper, the six men actually referring to the angel. Oh. Verse 3. Huh? And now the glory of the God of the Israelite had gone up from the cherub where it had been, and to the threshold of the temple. And he called the man clothed with the linen who had the writer's inkborn at his side. So this is the angel, right? The first thing that God commanded the angels to do is to make a mark. And the second thing God commanded the angel is to kill. So in the chapter 9, God commanded the sixth angel to do two things. The first, to make a mark. The second is to kill. And how to make a mark? And verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of men who sigh and cry over the abomination that are done with it. So anyone feel very sad and cry because all this kind of bad thing happened, you in the forehead you have to make a mark. But for those who never cry, never feel bad about the abomination, you should not make a mark. So the mark is to represent the distinction. Those who have the mark and those who don't have the mark, there's a distinction. The big environment, Jerusalem, you cannot control. Right? Just like a big environment in United States, you cannot control. We are only a tiny citizen. How can you control the big United States, right? Even the California, how can you control the California? If majority agree with the same-sex marriage, how can you control? You cannot control. But in the eyes of God, God is not going to see whether you change other people. God is going to see your attitude. Right? San Francisco has become the home base of homosexual. Right? Can you change it? You cannot change it. Right? If you try to go to the street, try to change it, you may be beat up. Oh, right? You cannot change it. But God is going to see your attitude. If you feel sad, if you feel sad about all the sins the people committed, then you are the person being marked in the forehead, right? And what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Utterly slay old and young men, maiden and the little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is marked. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elder who were before the temple. So anyone who don't have the mark means they agree with the sin committed by the people. If they agree, they don't feel sad because I'm agree. If you agree with the homosexual, you will never feel homosexual is sad, it's bad. You will never feel sad because you agree. Even you yourself don't do it because you agree. So you will never feel sad. And when you never feel sad, in the eyes of God, you have sinned. Your forehead is not marked. If you feel sad, means you don't agree. You don't agree means your heart, your standard is the same with God. If you feel sad, then your forehead is a mark. Oh, so there's a distinction in the eyes of God. And then the angel come, they kill everyone. Only spare those who have the mark in the forehead. And whom they kill the first? Start from the elder. Oh, so what does that mean? Just that we are the worker, full-time worker. Oh, in the future judgment, I think the first one will be judged, maybe start from those who serve God, those who are holding a very important post in the church. So the elders should be the first one being killed because they are supposed to lead the congregation, lead the people, but they don't feel sad. They agree with the abomination acts. So their forehead was not marked and they were the first one being killed. So in the future judgment, maybe the outcome is far beyond your imagination. It's far beyond your imagination. So in that generation, who has ever imagined the elder was killed? Nobody. But in the eyes of God, they have sinned. So they were the first one being killed. So God showed no partiality. God showed no partiality. Anyone who commits sin, God will deal with the person. Not because of you are who and who, and he is who and who. So there is a difference. No difference. So elder was the one being killed the first. And verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Start from verse 8. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and say, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of the Israelite in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" You see, Jeremiah has feeling. So anyone used by God must have the feeling. What kind of feeling? The feeling of God's feeling. So Jeremiah saw that the angel started to kill. He was so anxious, right? No. Are you going to kill all the remnant of the Israelite? Verse 9. And then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israelite and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full with bloodshed, and the city full with perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.'" In their heart, they say, "God already left. God will never know what we are doing." But in the outcome, they were slaughtered. So today, what should we do? Let's turn to the second Peter. Second Peter. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "And turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly." Verse 7. "And deliver righteous Lot, who were oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." So while God was destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God delivered Lot. Why? Because Lot was appraised by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Because Lot feels sad about whatever the people was doing there. Lot disagree with what they have done. Lot was not conformed by what they have done. So Lot was saved. So today, what should we do? In the campus, everybody has fornication. Everybody commit a lot of sin, right? But you should disagree. God knows you disagree. Why? Because God look into your heart. You feel very sad. You feel very bad about the people doing these kind of things. And then God will spare you. And God will bless you. But if you don't do it, but you agree, that's right. And because that's their freedom, then you become part of them. No. So those who agree never feel sad. Even they don't do it, they were killed. So we should not be conformed by the world. We have to stand firm on what is right and what is wrong according to the standard of God. So this is Ezekiel chapter 8. And chapter 9. So chapter 9 is the punishment of the holy city. Those who receive the punishment, verse 3 and 5, are the one the forehead had no mark. And those who were slaughtered begin with the elders. And chapter 10. Now we go into chapter 10. start from chapter 10. The glory depart from the temple. The most terrible thing was not that a lot of people were slaughtered. Yes, that's terrible. The most tragic thing is the glory depart from the temple of God. That was the most terrible thing. Why? Because the temple of God supposed to represent the abidance of God. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, while they were traveling in the wilderness, anytime when Moses wanted to pray something for the Israelites, he went into the tabernacle, and then the cloud descend, and God talk with Moses. And Moses intercede for the Israelite. So the tabernacle between is a place Moses met with God and intercede for the Israelite. And the tabernacle represents the abidance of God. So when they camp around the tabernacle, east, west, north, south, around the tabernacle. And that tabernacle today represents the church. So church is the place we can meet God. Church is the place we can pray to God and receive the blessing of God. So if the glory of God leaves the church, that's the most sad thing in the world. Why? If the glory of God left the church, there's no abidance of God in the church. And then we become a dead person. Because God does not abide in the church. So it's chapter 10. The glory left the holy city, Jerusalem. In chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the glory of God was filled upon the city, right? Ezekiel saw a vision. And then chapter 10, verse 3, let's see, chapter 10, verse 3. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in and the cloud with the inner court. So verse 3 is talk about the glory. So fell upon God's temple. So this is supposed a very ideal situation. God abide with the people, his chosen people in his temple. But chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And house was filled with a cloud. And the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. The first part is leave the cherubim. And then chapter 10, verse 10 to 19, especially verse 18, chapter 10, verse 18. And then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, right? And stood over the cherubim. Right now, depart from the threshold of the temple. So step by step, the glory of God leave the holy city. And then, the next one, 11:23, chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain. So the glory of God already totally left the temple. And eventually left the holy city. Why? Because of the sin committed by the Israel. Oh. So this is chapter 10. Chapter 10, the glory depart from the temple. Original glory filled with the temple, and step by step depart from the cherub, start from the threshold, and eventually went up from the mid of the city. Okay, so since the glory of God left the Jerusalem, and then from chapter 11 onwards, you can see exile symbolized. No, it's not symbolized. Huh? 预告, 预告 means what? Forecast of the exile. It's chapter 11. Huh? God foretell the exile is going to come because glory of God already left. So chapter 10, we learn a very good lesson. Let's see in Jeremiah chapter 7. The book of Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 3 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4. Thus said the Lord the host, the God of Israel, amend your way and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4. Do not trust in this lying word, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are this. Verse 5. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after the gods to their heart, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, and then in the land I gave to your father forever and ever. So what does the Bible really try to say? If you do according to what God's instruction, you will live here forever. Because in the time of Jeremiah, there was a group of people say, no problem, because the temple of God is here. I tell you, no problem, because the temple of God is here. I tell you, no problem, because the temple of God is here. Right? In the time when Solomon offered the temple of God to God, right? The temple was filled with the glory. So that temple right now is here. So no problem. Nothing is going to happen to us. But Jeremiah told them, no, you are wrong. Oh, the reason you can dwell here forever is not because the temple of God is here. It's because you change yourself according to the teaching of the Bible. If you don't change yourself according to the teaching of the Bible, even the temple of God is here, you will not be saved. You will not live here forever. So what does that mean? Oh, don't think you are the TJC member, so automatically God will protect you. automatically you will go to heaven because you are TJC member. So TJC member become a what? Lifelong life insurance. After you baptize into TJC, you are saved forever. Don't think in that way. You can be saved in True Jesus Church only when you continue change your life according to the teaching of the Bible. Even you are baptized into True Jesus Church, if we don't follow the teaching of the Bible, one day you still cannot be saved. This is what the teaching tries to tell us. So be watchful. Not everyone in True Jesus Church can be saved. No. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 13, right? A fisherman catch a lot of fish, and the fisherman still have to choose. The good one, take it up. The bad one, throw it away. So in the last days, God is going to make a selection from the True Jesus Church. The good one going to heaven. Those who are not good still will be cast out. Ezekiel chapter 11 has something to do with Jeremiah chapter 7. Okay. The temple of God is a blessing. Yes, we can be in True Jesus Church is a blessing. But the reason we can be saved, not only because of the church, but also because we are very cautious to live a godly life. If we are not cautious, we have been conformed by the world, we sin, then we still will be cast out. That means that Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 10. Now we go into chapter 11. The exile forecast. Verse 1 to verse 12. The exile is the God's righteousness. And verse 13 to 21, the return is God's mercy and love. So chapter 11 is talk about God's justice and God's love. So verse 1 to verse 12 is a forecast that Israel will be captured to Babylon, to the foreign nation. The prophecy of the false prophet give a wrong prophecy. However, God give them the right, correct prophecy according to verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. And I will bring you out of the midst and deliver you into the hand of the stranger and execute judgment on you, which means they will be in exile to the Babylon. Verse 12. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statute nor execute my judgment, but have done according to the custom of the Gentile, which are all around you. You have done according to the custom of the Gentile. This is what we have to pay attention. What is the custom? According to the custom of the Gentile. Gentile means non-believer. What is the custom of the non-believer? I really, when I look in the young generation, I really worrisome. Of course, sometimes I feel very comforted. So many people pray so hard. But sometimes I was really worrisome. Why? Right after the spiritual convocation, we need to relax. How to relax? Go to watch the movie. Have you done that? You pray so hard, so close to God. Right? If you're tired, then we have to go to watch a movie and relax. I don't know how can you connect these two together. One almost go to heaven and all we have to relax, go down to the hell. it just cannot, I don't know how. If you go to watch a movie, see the cartoon, maybe it's okay, right? Or see the nature, the animal, it seems okay. Right after the spiritual convocation, you partake the Holy Communion, God's love touch your heart, and you go to see the movie and look at the violent, and watch a movie with a lot of sexual stuff. This is the custom of the world. Why? Why you have to watch so much movie? I just don't understand. So one day, I travel to London. It's about 10 hour flight. I just try to figure out how come people like to watch movie. I watch movie 10 hours from the San Francisco to London. I keep on flipping around the channel to see what the people see. Well, except only a few is good. I think most of the movie are garbage. You see, there is a garbage can, right? You dumb and dumb and dumb, right? You just get bored. Your heart is empty. Just open and subscribe the TV, premium cable TV, right? And open your heart and dump the garbage. Keep on dirty, smelly, all everything come in. Or that kind of a lot of TV, the movie actually is junk food. Junk food is no nutrition at all. A lot of cholesterol will clog your spiritual artery and you are struck. Really? You are struck. So it's no good. So don't be conformed by the worldly custom. I think nowadays, even you don't have a TV, right? Why you don't have a TV? Because in your laptop, you still can watch TV. Right? No need to buy a TV. Right? The more TV, the more temptation. Right? So some of the family have 3, 4, 5 TV, and 20 inch. 20 inch is not big enough, right? 40, 50 inch. Are there so many edifying programs really worthy you to spend so much time in watching TV? So we have to be very watchful, very watchful. Do not be conformed by the world. Television is one of them. So we are not saying you should not watch that. Movie, you should not watch that. We are saying you have to be selective, to do it selectively. Okay, this is chapter 11. So nowadays, if you want to live a godly life, sometimes you feel, am I a normal person? One of the brothers always call me, am I a normal person? Or I'm abnormal. Why? When you talk with the co-worker, talk with a friend, it's so, I feel very strange. Because my thinking, when I talk to them, they feel I'm very strange. So everybody think I'm very strange. I feel myself very strange too. How come I'm different from other people? Really? If you want to be godly, sometimes you feel very lonely. Sometimes you feel very strange on the worldly standard. But are you strange? When you come back to the Bible, you are perfectly okay. You are perfectly normal. The reason you are strange because you are different from other people. But one day, if every people welcome you in the world, right, then you are very strange in the eyes of God. How come everybody welcome you? They are adulterers, right? They deliver baby out of wedlock, and they have abortion, and they have fornication, they have homosexual, they have same-sex marriage. Everybody welcome you, then who are you? Are you the children of God? If you are children of God, you live under the light. How come the people live under the darkness welcome you? So if you are normal in the worldly standard, you are abnormal in the spiritual standard. If you are normal in the spiritual standard, quite often you are considered as abnormal in the worldly standard. So there is a challenge to be a Christian nowadays. There will be no compromise. No compromise. So chapter 11. The reason they were under exile because of God's justice. Now we come back to chapter 11, verse 13 to 21. 13 to 21, this is the forecast of the return. Verse 15, and I see verse 15. Ezekiel 11, 15. What has my beloved to do with, oh, not this Jeremiah. Okay. Now, it has happened while I was prophesying. That Pedatiah, the son of Baniah, died. Then I fell my face and cried with a loud voice and said, "Oh Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel?" So while the Ezekiel was prophesying, right? In the chapter 11, verse 1, there are 25 leaders from the congregation, right? While Ezekiel was prophesying, and one of the sons of the leader died. If you are Ezekiel, how do you feel? Right? How do you feel? God is walking with you, right? While you are prophesying, somebody died. That means God is talking through you. But Ezekiel feel very sad. Are you going to kill all of them? He was frightened. The prophecy is true. And are you going to kill all of them? And then verse 14. And again the words of the Lord come to me and saying, "Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitant of Jerusalem has said, 'Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession.'" Verse 16. "Therefore says, thus says the Lord of God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the country, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the country where they have gone." Even though they have been captured to the other country, then I will become their sanctuary. I will not forsake them. This is the heart of God. God punished not to extinguish all of them. God punished in order to bring them back. So God is different from man. Do you want to fall into the hand of man, or you want to fall into the hand of God? That was a very difficult choice, right? When David count the number of the people, God was angry. Why? Because he count the number of the people to glorify himself. So God sent the prophet to see David. There are three things you can choose. What are the three things? You are going to face famine for 3 years, or you will be chased around by enemy 3 months, or there will be a pestilence for 3 days. Which one are you going to choose? Of course, no one is good, right? Now, which one are you going to choose? And David say, "I'd rather fall into the hand of God." Why? Because if you fall into the hand of man, right, they are going to chase you 3 months, even more than 3 months. Right? But you fall into the hand of God, the disease come in and everybody die and God repent. And God changes mind, because God is the heart of God, merciful God. So God promised to bring them back. This is chapter 11. From 13 to 21. And verse 19, let's see 19, chapter, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of the flesh. So God is going to change them. God is going to transform them. Okay, verse 20. And they may walk in my statute and keep my judgment and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So the relationship renewed. After the new generation into the captivity returned to God, their relationship renewed. And verse 11. But as for those whose heart follow the desire of their detestable things and their abomination, I will recompense their deeds on their own head, says the Lord. For those who refuse to change, God still wants to deal with them, to punish them. So the key point is what? We human beings, we have to change. When we change, God will change too. When we return to God, God will return us too. So our relationship with God is interactive. It's a living relationship. So today, if you don't experience God, don't complain. God has no problem. If we don't experience God, what is the problem? The problem is in us. So if we feel God is so remote to us, don't question God. Oh God, you don't like me? Oh, you forsake me? God has no problem. The reason God is so remote to us, maybe we alienate ourselves from God. Maybe we do something against God. Maybe in our heart we have something God don't like. So we change. You change yourself, you turn back to God, and God will turn back to you, and our relationship with God will be normalized again. And that kind of relation will be a living relationship. So our relationship with God is interactive. Do we have feeling? Interactive feeling? I think in these 2 weeks, you try. Change everything from the bottom of your heart to your outer behavior, to the way you live your life, to the way you speak, to the way you make decisions. You try to change. When you start to change, then you start to see your prayer become powerful and powerful. Your prayer become deeper and deeper. And God become closer and closer. And you become more and more joyful. God is a living God. God is waiting for us to turn back to Him. God is waiting for the chosen people to turn back to Him during the suffering. And God is going to love them again because God is a merciful God. And that's what the message in chapter 11 are trying to tell us. The last one, chapter 12. Chapter 12 is talking about this exile symbolized. God asked Ezekiel to pack everything and to move in front of the eyes of the Israelites. Why? This is a symbolic act to let the Israelites understand one day they are going to pack everything and move to the foreign nation, Babylon. So this is the prefiguration of Israelites being captured. So verse 1 to verse 16. And verse 17 to verse 20. Eat and drink in anxiety and despair. So God commanded Ezekiel to eat and drink in anxiety. That to represent the Israelites during the time of war and captivity, they are going to live that kind of life. Anxiety and desperation because of God's punishment. And verse 21 to 28, the judgment of God is at hand, is near, is coming. Very soon is coming. So this is chapter 12. We almost finished the 12. Then this evening we will go in the later part, it will be faster. So we hope we this evening can reach chapter 20. Let's pray in silence.